After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, an assistant of Moses. Now hold on a minute. I don't know about you, but when I hear this, my immediate reaction is stop right there. I have a couple of questions that I want to ask. You see, I can't help but wonder, what was Joshua thinking? Now, I say that because too often we fall into the trap of forgetting that the people mentioned in the Bible are not just characters in a story. They were real people with real feelings. And I think that Joshua must have had a lot of mixed emotions in that moment. Now, I don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I can imagine that a lot of Joshua's friends and acquaintances came up to him and slapped him on the back and congratulated him and said what a great honor it was to be chosen as Moses' successor and how well deserved it was for all those years that Joshua served in the background as Moses' right-hand man. And undoubtedly, that made Joshua feel pretty good. But then there would come that inevitable, quiet moment, perhaps late at night. And in that quiet moment, Joshua must have reflected something on his situation. Here they were, still stuck on the east bank of the Jordan, surrounded by hostile nations, afraid to cross the river and invade a land that their own spies had warned them was full of powerful enemies. And the people were divided. Some of those who expected to inherit land on the east side of the Jordan were hesitant to cross the river and help the other tribes, because they wanted to get on with the task of settling their own land. And then there were those who were already succumbing to the temptation of turning away from their own God and worshiping the gods of their neighbors. Like those men who not all that long before had married some of the Moabite women who lived locally and had taken up the worship of the Moabite god, the Lord of Peor. So here they are, weak, outnumbered by opponents on all sides, divided, sometimes fighting among themselves, some willing to compromise their faith in order to fit into society, and fearfully facing an uncertain future. And in that quiet moment, Joshua, if he was human at all, must have been thinking, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm up to this. What am I going to do now? So I rather think it was to this hesitant and uncertain Joshua that the word of Yahweh came. Moses is dead, son. He ain't coming back. It's on you. So get up and get going. Get across the river and get on with it. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. In Hebrew, it's chazak v'ematz. Chazak v'ematz. Maybe those words don't mean so much to you, but they mean quite a lot to me. When I was a student here, and it was a long time ago, there was this professor. Now, some people on the faculty will remember him well because, like me, they would have had him as a teacher, and a few who've been around long enough may even remember him as a colleague. And I suppose that at least some of you students will have heard the name Horace Hummel. Now, Dr. Hummel was not the most popular of professors. He was fine scholar, but not the most scintillating of lecturers. And he was a bit old school. Well, no, that's not quite true. He was a lot old school. You see, he thought it was your job as a student to satisfy him, not his job to nurse you along. But he was my STM advisor, and I was his graduate assistant for several years, and I graded papers and did some research and did other things that he needed to have done. So he was always writing me these little notes, you know, and then when I left to do graduate school and get my own doctorate, he would sometimes write me longer letters. You got to remember, this was in the days before email. And he always signed those notes and letters with these words, Chazak v'ematz. I must have read them 100 times, 200 times, I don't know. I assume he wrote the same thing to everybody and not just to me, but I remember those words, be strong and courageous, because like Joshua, I needed to hear those words. Look, you know, I was just a guy from a poor family, from a little hick town in southern Missouri. The schools I went to, they were nothing special. Then I went to a couple of rinky-dink little colleges. And frankly, I came here at a time when the faculty was still a little weak after it was recovering from the walkout of 1974. And when I eventually went on to graduate school to do a doctorate at one of the most prestigious universities in the world, I couldn't help but wonder, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm up to this. What am I going to do now? To be honest, things haven't really changed all that much. Every semester as I walk into a new class and I look around and I see your faces, I think to myself, do I really have anything to offer these men and women? They know so much and I know so little. Maybe I really am just a fraud. And then I remember, Chazak v'ematz. Be strong and courageous. You know, grammatically speaking, pardon the exercise for a moment, but this construction in Hebrew is probably a case of what we would call verbal hendiadys. It's two words used together to create a single thought. So we should probably really understand it to mean something like be strongly courageous. Or perhaps more colloquially, be really courageous. And you know, God, if you were listening, you heard God says this three times in our text for today. In verse 6, he says, Chazak v'ematz, be really courageous. And then in verse 7, he says, Chazak v'ematz mo'od, be really, really courageous. And then in verse 9, he says, Chazak v'ematz al ta'arotz al techat. Be really courageous and stop being such a bloody wimp. Joshua needed to hear those words. I needed to hear those words, and I still do. And I rather think that you need to hear them too. Because there's going to come a time in your ministry when you will sit back and look around at the church you serve and think, here we are, weak, outnumbered by opponents on all sides, divided, sometimes fighting among ourselves, some willing to compromise the faith in order to fit into society, fearfully facing an uncertain future. And in that quiet moment, if you are human at all, you'll be inclined to think, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm up to this. What am I going to do now? And in that quiet hour, when you wonder whether you're up to the challenge, you need to hear God's answer. And that answer is no. No, you are not up to the challenge. You are not good enough. But you don't have to be, because I am. And I am with you. You see, when challenging Joshua to be strong and courageous, God is not telling Joshua that everything depends on him and his effort. What God actually says in our text is, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then, just so the slower among us don't miss the point, he repeats it. It says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, because Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. It is because of God's promise that Joshua can be chazak, the ematz. Now, if you were here in chapel on Monday, you heard Dr. Haupt quite rightly quote the opening line of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's great book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Bonhoeffer and Dr. Haupt were absolutely correct. When Christ calls you, he bids you to come and die to yourself. And he puts you to death in baptism. But in today's text, God speaks the equally true corollary to Bonhoeffer's statement. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids you come and live. Because Christ does not just put you to death in baptism. He raises you from the water, joined to him in his life. And it is in his life that he calls you to live. Not just to live, but to live chazak v'ematz. Because you see, God is going to do his part. He became man for you. He shed his blood and died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He ascended to the Father for you. He sits at the right hand of God the Father for you. He put you to death in baptism. He poured out his Spirit upon you to make you his living temple. He gives you his body and blood at this very altar for you. He forgives your sins. He inspired his word for you. He builds up the fellowship of the church for you and gives hope for you. He has done all these things for you. And is doing them now, and will do them every day of your life. And he does not ask you to do anything except believe in him, trust him, and follow him. Chazak v'ematz, in Jesus' name. Amen.